Today's reading is taken from Psalm chapter 8, and that can be found on page 546 of the Church Bibles. So that's Psalm 8 on page 546, the whole of Psalm 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels, and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds, and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you very much for that reading, and let me lead us in another prayer before we begin. Father, as we come to meditate on this psalm now, may your word be our rule, may your spirit be our teacher, and may your glory be our supreme concern. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a real pleasure to be with you here again. I've been coming to the Windsor Fellowship on and off, maybe once or twice a year since it first began, and it's always a pleasure to see faces I don't know. That's a sign of a living and growing church, so praise the Lord for that. Well, please do keep that passage open, Psalm 8, if you have it in front of you. And I'm going to try and operate these slides, so forgive me if this goes wrong. There we go. Now, I came across this this stock photo on the internet, and it amused me because, it reminds me of my own marriage in many ways. This couple are looking at their phones, aren't they? Instead of adoring the person that they love, they're more interested in their WhatsApp messages. You see it happening around family dinner tables as well. Perhaps this is familiar to some of us here. Well, I wonder if we do the same kind of thing when we pray to God. We are meant to adore him, love him as our God. We're meant, the Bible says, to love him with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. God deserves our adoration for some of the reasons we just sung about. But instead, we focus on ourselves, don't we? We skip straight to that shopping list of prayers that we have, the things that we want God to fix for us. Well, this afternoon we're looking at a psalm which helps us to refocus on God, to adore him as he deserves. Now, you may know that the Psalms are the songbook of the Bible. God has given us the Psalms to help express our emotions to God, particularly when we can't find our own words to say to him. So some psalms will help us when we're under pressure. Some will help us in times of sorrow or tragedy. Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills. Some psalms help us to confess our sins. But this one, Psalm 8, is an example of a psalm that helps us to adore God when we just can't find the words to do that for ourselves. So if you're here this afternoon and you're a Christian believer, well, this psalm will help you to express your adoration for God. If you're not here as a believer, I'm sure you're very welcome among us. But I hope this psalm will help you to understand why your Christian friends adore God in the way that they do. Why do Christians love God so much? Well, let's look at that. We'll begin with the heading at the beginning of the psalm. As you might know, those little headings in italics at the beginning of the psalms are part of the original text. So it says, for the director of music, according to the Gittith, a psalm of David. Well, please don't ask me what the Gittith is, because nobody knows. It was probably some kind of musical term. But what we do know is that this is a psalm of David. David was the great king of Israel around 1,000 years before Jesus. And as David writes this psalm, he begins and ends in the same way. Did you notice that the first and last verses are the same? Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When King Charles was named king after the death of the Queen last year, he was addressed by Parliament as the Most High, the Most Mighty and Most Excellent Monarch, our Sovereign Lord Charles III, now by the grace of God of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland and of his other realms and territories, King, Head of the Commonwealth, Defender of the Faith, Sovereign of the Most Noble Order of the Garter. That is a majestic name, isn't it? It's more impressive than Mr. Windsor, which I think is his real name. But the Lord's name, according to this psalm, is even more majestic than that. That first word, Lord, in capital letters, is a translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh. It was the four-letter name of God, which God gave himself when he revealed it to Moses in the book of Exodus. He is the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord who is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. The striking thing about this psalm is that this Yahweh, this great God of the universe, is somebody that David knows personally. Did you see that? He says, Lord, our Lord. As part of the people of God, David can say, the Lord of the universe, is my Lord. He is our Lord here this afternoon. And that second word in the lowercase letters, Lord, that's a translation of Adonai, which is the word meaning master. God is our master. He rules over everything that happens to us in our lives, and he guides us day by day. The Lord's name is majestic, and it's not just in Israel where David lived, it's in all the earth, says David. The Lord, Yahweh, is our master, Adonai. He is the Lord of the whole world. Now, I don't know about you, but I find it rather hard to adore God like that. I mean, maybe for David, it tripped off the tongue. But my prayers, well, they often feel rather flat and matter of fact. That could be because I'm British. I find it hard to express my emotions so dramatically. And actually, I think God doesn't mind that. But it's more likely to be because I have forgotten how great my God is. I've forgotten that he deserves my adoration. I've forgotten why I should love him. And that's what this psalm is here to help us with. It gives us three reasons to adore God when we pray to him. And the first reason is this. Oh, I'm sorry, I've skipped that. There we go. The first reason, adore God for his creation. Right at the very center of the psalm, David asks a question. Look with me at verse 3. He says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, the son of man that you care for them? Well, obviously, in those days when David wrote the psalm, there was no light pollution from the streets. I like to imagine him lying on a hillside on his back, gazing up at the Milky Way. I did that as a child. I remember my uncle gave me a pair of binoculars, and he pointed out this little pink star in the sky. It was quite hard to see. He told me it was 600 light years away, which is 3 billion miles. I think I was more amused by the fact that it was called Betelgeuse as a 10-year-old boy. That amused me. But then my uncle went on to tell me that there are another 100,000 billion stars in the galaxy, many of which have their own planets and moons. The universe may have 100 billion galaxies as well. It is too big for our brains to cope with, isn't it? It's like the lady on that children's song. It makes our brains spin, doesn't it? Well, David also recognizes the beauty and the richness of God's creation here on earth. He talks in the psalm about flocks of sheep, herds of cattle, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. And if you're familiar with Genesis, the book of Genesis, you might recognize this is a quotation from the very beginning of the Bible. God fills the earth with animals, the birds of the sea, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. Now, of course, Christians differ on their understanding of how exactly that happens. Millions of years of evolution or literal 7 days. But what is clear is that without God, none of it would be here. There would be no sheep. There would be no flamingos, no cuttlefish. My favorite animal of all, the slow loris, would not exist. You can ask me about them later. So when we wake up in the morning and we begin our day in prayer, let's adore God for his creation. As we fling open the curtains, let's adore him for the sunshine. Let's adore him for the clouds and the rain that water our crops. Let's adore him for all the animals and the plants that he has given us, for food, for the friends and the society that he's made around us to support us. Let's adore God for his creation. Well, secondly, this psalm tells us to adore God for his care. Compared to the vastness of space, it's very easy to feel small and a bit worthless, isn't it? To feel that our own little lives don't matter, that we have no value. And yet, deep down, we know that's not true, don't we? We have a sense that we do matter somehow. Well, atheists attempt to answer this by saying that we are special because of our intelligence. Brian Cox, the TV physicist, puts it like this. He says, "We are the cosmos made conscious. Life is the means by which the universe understands itself." So Brian Cox attempts to give all of us meaning through our intelligence. But I have to say that's a little unsatisfactory, to my mind at least. Even if I am special because of my brain, well, there are 8 billion other people. And what if one day that ChatGPT thing evolves until it outsmarts all of us? Where will that leave us? Aren't I just a bag of molecules with no ultimate value? Well, David, King David, doesn't have this kind of existential crisis because he knows God, he knows his creator, and he marvels that God cares for him. Look with me again at verse 3. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? The Son of Man, that you care for them. You made them a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned them with glory and honor." Now, there's a footnote in our Bibles which tells us that in the original Hebrew, there's actually only one man in this verse. It says, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him." Now, for obvious reasons, the editors of our NIV Bible have changed that, not wanting to exclude men and women from this definition of mankind. But it's very interesting because we lose the double meaning when we do that. Because David is actually talking here about himself. What is man that you are mindful of him? David is talking about himself as the king of Israel. Now, David has quite literally been crowned with honor. From his humble origins as a shepherd boy, he has been made a ruler. And so as he lies on his back looking up at the stars, he is amazed that God would do that for him. But he is also speaking more generally about all of us, about mankind, human beings, men and women. isn't it incredible that the God who made that little pink star up in the sky, the God who made the Horsehead Nebula, should also be mindful of you and me, that he cares with compassion and a purpose for each of us. We're different, aren't we, from the sheep and the flamingos and the cuttlefish, because we have great value in the eyes of God. He's made us a little lower than the angels. I think I have a diagram to try and show that. God is up there at the top, and we have been lifted up above the rest of creation. We are a little lower than the heavenly beings or the angels, as it says here. We've been lifted up. As men and women made in God's image, we are crowned with glory and honor. So friends, this afternoon, let me say, if you are suffering from low self-esteem and anxiety, if life has been hard for you in recent years, then please remember this great truth. God cares for you. If we're looking for significance in our lives, if we want to know that we are valued and cared for, if we want our lives to mean something, well, we can't summon that up for ourselves. Our worth doesn't come from inside ourselves, but from titles and qualifications, or even from the opinions of other people that we speak to. Our worth comes from outside. It comes from the Creator who made us. And God cares for us so much that he's given us a job to do. Do you see that in verse 6? You made them ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all the flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. In the Garden of Eden, Adam was given that task of tending the garden, at being a steward of God's creation. And as men and women descended from Adam and Eve, we have that same job, don't we? We have a God-given job to do, ruling the world that he's given us. Now, for some of us, that might involve running a multi-million pound business. It might involve designing cutting-edge medical equipment. It might involve cleaning a building. It could involve creating beautiful art or teaching children to admire and cherish the world around them. Whatever it is we do, we are part of this task of ruling over God's creation. And that gives us great dignity, doesn't it? I think it's also why unemployment feels so painful. I wonder if a number here have been through that experience or are going through it right now. And it's why when we retire, we find ourselves looking around for things to do, because we feel like we've lost that purpose that God gave us. Well, some people object to this whole idea, of course. They say that this Christian idea that humans are special, that we're lifted up above creation, is the very reason that we've ended up destroying the planet. But notice that's not what this psalm says. It says that we were made to be rulers over the world, not destroyers of it. Just as God cares for me, well, so I am to care for God's creation. I'm to be a good steward of the world. And as we all know, that isn't really what's happened, is it? Greta Thunberg is absolutely right when she points out the way in which we're treating the planet. We are exploiting the natural world. We're endangering the future of our children. But those wildfires in Greece this summer are just an example of the kind of thing that results from that. But this psalm and the Bible in general recognizes something that I think Greta hasn't pointed out, as far as I know. That behind all of this destruction is our selfishness. We are all walking in the footsteps of Adam and Eve, who represented all of us when they turned their back on God, when they seized power for themselves. We're not ruling the world under the rule of God, but we're doing it for our own ends. It's what the Bible calls sin. And so rather than seeing everything under our feet, as verse 6 puts it, well, we find ourselves in a battle with creation, don't we? Sorry, I think I've missed a slide out there. Anyway, we'll come to that later. I wonder if you're in a battle with creation. Every year I find mold growing in my bathroom. Last summer we had an ant infestation underneath our shower tray. That was lots of fun. And I am just unable to control it. Worse than that, I find loved ones suffering from illness, people I love dying. Surely this is not how it's meant to be. Something has gone terribly wrong, hasn't it? It's a sign that we are under God's judgment, and creation itself is groaning, waiting to be redeemed. Well, we mustn't despair, because finally there is good news. That brings us to our final reason to adore God. Let's adore God for his Christ. Psalm 8 is about King David. It is about human beings in general. But supremely, this is a psalm about Jesus Christ. And the New Testament helps to explain that. So if you want to turn ahead in your Bibles briefly, let's look together at Hebrews chapter 2. I think it's on page 1202 in these church Bibles. So page 1202, Hebrews chapter 2. Just give a moment for us to find that. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 7. So here, the writer to the Hebrews is quoting from the psalm that we're looking at this afternoon. So he says, "You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet." So he's recognizing this biblical truth that God has made us rulers over his world. But then he continues, "In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them." That's true, isn't it? There is still mold growing in my shower. "But," says the writer, "we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." You see, you and I were raised up to that exalted position just below Jesus, and sin has got in the way. We're still separated from God. But Jesus has done the opposite. Jesus has been lowered. So he started off in eternity past, in heaven, as God, our creator. He deserves every honor. But for us, he was lowered. For a while, he became lower, a little lower than the angels. Jesus came to earth and lived that perfect life of sinless perfection. Jesus never exploited the natural world like we do. He didn't grasp for power. Instead, he came to do something about our sin. On the cross, he suffered and he took the penalty that our sin deserves. But he didn't stop there. He continued that trajectory. He rose up again and ascended into heaven, where he is crowned with glory and honor. He rules over the flocks and the herds, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. He rules over them in a way that we have never managed to. You see, Jesus is the perfect man, the perfect Adam and Eve. He is the perfect ruler. And one day he's going to come back and he will bring in a new perfect creation that is not polluted and is not spoiled. And here's the best news of all. If we are united with Jesus by our faith, if we submit to his rule in our lives, then we go on that same journey. We follow that blue arrow. We will be raised to glory too. And as that passage in Hebrews goes on to say, we will become brothers and sisters of Jesus. Death will have no hold on us because Jesus rules even over death. Well, there's one more place, or two more places actually in the New Testament that quote this psalm. The first is 1 Corinthians 15, which I don't have time to go into. That's a wonderful passage about new life that Jesus brings us into. But let me point out Matthew 21. No need to turn to it. I'll describe it. So in Matthew 21, Jesus goes into the temple in Jerusalem. And there's a beautiful scene where a little group of children, perhaps like the noisy bunch I can hear through that door there, come and sit in front of Jesus, and they start to sing. And they're singing praises of Jesus. But as they often are, the chief priests get upset. Why are these children here? Why are they praising this itinerant preacher from Galilee? They should be praising God. And Jesus answers by quoting this psalm. He says, quoting verse 2, "From the lips of children and infants, you have established praise." See, Jesus is saying, "I am the God of Psalm 8. I am the one who deserves your praise and your adoration because I was lowered for you. You are all weak, like little children, trapped in your sin. You have failed to rule the world as I asked you to, because of your pride. But if you're willing to trust me, if you will submit to my glorious and good rule, then I will raise you up. I will forgive your sins, I will crown you with glory and honor, and you will rule with me in that new creation." So friends, is this not the best reason for us to adore God when we come to church, when we say prayers at home? If we are united with Jesus through faith, as we trust in him, we are going on that journey. We've been lowered, a little lower than the angels, but in Jesus, we are lifted up. This is the dream job that Jesus is preparing you for as a Christian. Well, for Valentine's Day this year, I was very tempted to buy my wife, Gracie, a card that I found in the corner shop. And it amused me. It said, "I love you so much that I bought you this piece of folded cardboard." And it was even made on this kind of horrible recycled cardboard to make the point. And I thought, she's going to love that. She's got a sense of humour a bit like me. But then I thought, actually, that's not the right sentiment, is it, for my wife? I really do love her. And so instead, I bought her another card which said, "To my wonderful wife, I love you." Well, may our prayers be similarly full of genuine adoration and love because we understand who he is and what he's done for us. Before we confess our sins to him, before we bring him all of our complaints and our sorrows, let's begin by adoring our God. Let's adore him for his creation in all of its magnificence. Let's adore him for his care, for the dignity that he's given each one of us. And let's adore him most of all for his Christ, who was lowered so that we could be lifted up. Let's pray. Our Father, as we come now to this time of communion, sharing together in the bread and wine, we pray that we might adore you in our hearts. Lord, if we haven't yet bowed the knee to you and we are looking into Christian things, I pray that you would show us from your words today why you deserve our adoration. And we pray that we would serve you wholeheartedly this week and adore you for Jesus Christ. Amen.